God has blessed us with some really awesome worshipers, huh? Worship leaders, Joey and Regina, and thank God for Sam now, who also helps with us. It's really kind of cool. I've got two options. I'm still pondering. I think, knowing me, I'm going to figure out a way to bleed the two options. I think I'll find a way to bleed the two options together somehow. Yeah. That's right. I don't know where I was recently. Dan Witt. Father Dan Witt. He'll eat, if there's cookies or brownie stuff, he'll like eat that first. Like we had our Bishop's Council meeting yesterday, and so we had lunch over there. Subway tray came in. They sent all those cookies, and he loves chocolate. So he ate about 6 cookies before he ate his sub sandwich to make sure that nobody got all the cookies first. Then he ate cookies after that. So he got his cookies, man. I'm telling you. Yeah, I'm surprised he didn't just put it between 2 pieces of bread. Let's just do this. We'll just figure out. We'll see what God does. I think we'll do them both a little bit. And don't make that much to be afraid. It won't be longer than normal. I'll just rattle on less about both of them. So, Isaac, you want to pray for me, bro? Lily was complimenting me on my shirt, and I said, whenever I wear this shirt, I'm reminded of that movie that was done like in the 70s, but it was about life, huh? American Graffiti. And Richard Dreyfuss, who played the main role character, he wore this shirt in every scene. So I feel like, still like the shirt. If you'll turn to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. Now, this is a word in the last 6 months I've actually shared. I don't remember if I did it on a weekday at Eucharist or if I did it here. Maybe I did it on both, probably, knowing me. But because I don't do notes very well, there's going to be some originality to it, even if you heard it. And the reason that I was really comfortable knowing that I was going to share this tonight or tomorrow was because it meant so much to visit it again. And what I've discovered is that in my life, if I hear somebody give a word or if the Lord speaks a word to me, He's such a communicator that He just speaks all these other words. And then months later, unless I'm just by discipline going back and going over all those things again, it's really nice to pull out the tape and at least hear the principle again until it gets down in me as part of my speak, my conversation in the Lord. And often in the King James Version, whenever the word behavior is used, it's actually the word, Greek word, conversation. And so it's as if the Lord is saying, I can discern what your behavior is going to be by the conversation that you have. And that's really true. Believe in your heart, confess in your mouth. We'll look at some of that tonight. And so I like for things to become part of my conversation. And so the Lord just spoke this again to me. I saw it. I thought, that is such an awesome word. And because I didn't remember some of the things I said, I just felt like really sensed that it would be good for us to hear this, at least in the principle again, though some of it would be a little different. And I'm going to read some stuff to you I just wrote down. And so it's more important to me that you get what we're saying than you're impressed with my skills of speech. And so sometimes I'll do that. I'll jot stuff down and I'll just kind of reference them. So if that's okay with you, My voice will sound the same. If you don't look at me, you won't know I'm actually reading things, okay? That will impress you more. I like to teach and preach without notes. It gives me a little more liberty, but I just sense some liberty. And also, someone who lived 130 years ago had some thoughts that helped me in this. And so some of the things are mixed in with stuff that's me, stuff that was this guy. And so I pray that God give us ears to hear. This is John chapter 2, verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name. And you know, there were many people there at the Passover because you had Jews from all over Israel, but also from all over the general world there who made that pilgrimage for the Passover. And so when it says many, I don't know how many that is, but it's a lot. And so again, hear what it says. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, beholding the signs which he was doing. And that phrase, believe in his name, is often used in the New Testament to describe people who experienced genuine conversion. But it says in verse 24, but Jesus on his part was not entrusting himself to them. The King James says, not committing himself to them. For he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to bear witness concerning man, to tell him about what mankind was like, for he himself knew what was in man. And remember, we did this months ago, but this is such a profoundly important scripture that for us to understand what Christ is saying. It's a fact, so I'm just going to read some of the things I wrote down. It's a fact. It's a fact that Christ has no faith in some people's faith. You and I don't want to be in that category. Now, I'm not talking about that getting saved faith now, because we're talking to believers. But I'm talking about our walk with the Lord. Because what we're after in terms of faith, our believing, we want Jesus to commit himself to what we're doing. You hear what I'm saying? We want Christ's participation, his anointing, his blessing, his power to be involved in the things that we're doing by faith. But there's evidently a faith, a kind of faith, that we, though who are Christians, can commit, or faith we can exercise that Jesus won't commit himself to. So again, it's a fact that Christ has no faith in some people's faith. We don't want to be like that. We talk all the time about living in the reality of the life that Christ himself lives. That's Jesus committing himself. You know, and if he's not doing that, then we're just living a kind of pretend faith life, but still wondering why we never see supernatural activity in us and through us as we're trying to walk in faith. It's a startling reality that many believe in him when he has no belief in them. That's a real warning for us. It's a strange and solemn truth and a great warning to us that there is a faith to which he has no response. There can be confessed faith in the presence of which our Lord is strangely and significantly silent. Now here's the problem. We talk about the limitlessness of God's grace. Again, the gospel within the gospel. The God of limitless ability has abounded all grace to all of us, that we always having all sufficiency in everything, that's the all sufficiency of Christ, in everything, may abound, overflow in everything we put our hand to. In our relationships, in our jobs, in our whatever, just the things of life, the practical details of life. You can know his commitment to you in raising children and doing marriage and paying taxes and going to the grocery store and going to Walmart. I think you really need Christ to be committed to you to go to Walmart. I never go to Walmart unless I'm walking in faith. The problem is this. Again, verse 24. But Jesus, now on their part, they're believing in his name. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. Now it's true that Jesus draws all men to himself. And we think that at the end of our lifetime, and it is true, when every one of us die, we go to the Bema seat of Christ. It's not the judgment of whether you're going to go to hell. That's a different judgment. Or go to heaven. But for believers, it's called a Bema seat. And the word Bema just means raised, elevated place. Where we're going to be judged, not about going to heaven or hell, but there's a place of discerning and exposing that which we've done by faith and that which we've done from love. That's going to happen at the end of our lives when we see him face to face. The first thing we're going to experience is the Bema seat. And then from that point forward, there'll be no more tears and no more sorrows. But there really is that the moment we start walking with the Lord and throughout our Christian life, we stand before a discernment seat. There is a godly judgment where God knows the thoughts and the intentions of our heart. I've been teaching some from Hebrews 4 since I've been home from Orlando. So let me just read it to you again. Verse 12. For the word of the Lord is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of our heart. Not the judgment of rejection or condemnation, but really discernment. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. I thank God he invites us to a throne of grace to give us mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. But the truth is, Christ knows everything about you. Your confession of stuff doesn't help him. It helps you. Because as long as we're dishonest with ourselves and we live a life of pretense, he can't really cleanse us. He can't really transform us. But make no mistake, he knows all the thoughts in your heart. He pierces. The word lay bare there is to literally slit your throat. The idea is that if you clean a deer and you cut it down the middle and you lay it bare and you see all the inward parts. That's the idea of doing a surgery that just opens you up and exposes everything. And he doesn't just know all the thoughts. He knows the intentions of your thoughts. He knows what your attitude is behind the thoughts. And you can even be thinking, okay, Lord, I love that person. But he knows beyond that if you actually hate that person. We can't fool him. Amen? That's why it's so good that there is a throne of grace, right? But he wants us to get beyond that, so that we're actually not just receiving mercy all the time in everything, but we're receiving grace. We're finding grace to help in time of need, just walking out our life. Not just forgiveness, but the need, the grace to change, to transform, to approach life where Christ is just committing himself to everything that we're putting our hand to and that we're doing. And so, again, the good news is Christ loves us unconditionally. The bad news is that he knows everything about us. The good news is, thank God it's him who knows everything about us. And not everybody else who knows everything about us, right? Everything comes to light in his presence. He didn't commit himself to them because he knew them. That's why faith always starts with believe in your heart. It never starts with confess with your mouth. See, we think that that's the epitome of faith. We've heard that a lot from faith teachers, that believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and you shall be saved. The thing from, I love this verse from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, but verse 13, but having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we speak. But notice what he says here. Because we have this whole realm in the last 30 or 40 years in the Christian world, especially the charismatic world, this thing about speaking. And that is a truth. Without works, faith is dead. So there has to be some expression of faith. But he says in the scripture, the spirit of faith is according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. Not I spoke, therefore I believed. But I believed, therefore I spoke. And again, we also believe, therefore we also speak. And faith starts at the heart level. And it doesn't matter what you say. I mean, how many times have all of us sat around and talked about some neat truths? We've just discussed them. We've spoken them. We've said them. But as soon as we get thrown into the ring after the conversation, we find ourselves not experiencing a faith to which Christ will commit himself to. Though we have a revelation of the truth, and though we are saying it, eventually it's exposed that we didn't really believe it, and we find quickly that we're not saying it anymore either. And so faith doesn't start with what you say. It ends with what you say. It's capped off with what you say. It's confirmed with what you say and do. But it has to be something that you genuinely believe. Again, Hebrews chapter 11. All these, verse 13, died in faith. Speaking of some of the fathers and mothers of the faith, Sarah, Abraham, Enoch. All these died in faith without receiving the promises. But having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, King James says, and having embraced them and having confessed that they were strangers on the earth, and God honored their faith. They confessed, but that was because they saw it in the Spirit or heard it, you know, and they embraced it and welcomed it. There was a belief on the inside. So that you don't just see it. It's not just revelation. You have to welcome it. You have to embrace it from a distance, even though you may not have ever experienced it. Even in that moment, you're not experiencing. It is revelation, but it's not been transformation yet. Christ hasn't really committed himself to that yet. And so from a distance, you welcome it, you embrace it. You know what I'm saying? From an experiential distance. Then you confess. Then the cycle of faith is completed. All right? Here's some examples. Like when the disciples refused to let the little children to come to him, because obviously he didn't think they were sophisticated enough, old enough, to really know what this is all about. Jesus rebuked them and said, allow the little children to come. And then several times in the Gospels, he said, unless you become like a little child. Because the thing about little kids are, there's such a holy naivety about them. They'll just believe. There's a simplicity. We're too busy sorting it out. Thoughts that are raised up against the knowledge of God. And those things have to be taken captive. And we have to become like a little child if we're going to explore the kingdom. How many of us find ourselves in anxiety and stress because we can't figure how it's going to work out? And until we can sort that out, we can't seem to walk in faith. You and I have got to be able to embrace things, even if it's from an experiential distance. All righty? Remember what it says about faith? Faith is substance. Faith is evidence. Evidence is proof. Faith is evidence that something exists because you saw it in the Spirit, or you heard it in the Spirit. The Word of God. God gave you a Word. God spoke a Scripture. And you see it, and your faith, does it make it so? Your faith is evidence that something is so. It hasn't transitioned into your experience yet, and it will not until you believe first with the faith that a belief that He'll commit Himself to. But faith is substance. And if you don't have substance, you don't have faith. Now, faith, substance doesn't mean you got it in your hand. But it does mean you have it in your heart. You'll get it in your hand. Remember the saying I've said over and over again, you got to act like it is so. But it starts with believing, even though it isn't so, in order for it to be so, because you know it is so, He says it's so. All right? Jesus knew it was in the heart of those little children. And maybe it was a faith they couldn't have ever taught a lesson about, or led a Bible study, or preached a conference. But Jesus saw their heart, and He knew they really believed, recklessly. Risk it all. I come back to the whole thing with Mary. It's so good that when the angel told Mary, as a virgin, she was going to give birth to the Son of God, and she didn't ask why. There was not a rebellious bone in her body. She knew what that was would probably cost her everything, her future, her fiancé. Who would believe her story? Her reputation for the rest of her life, but she never asked why. But what she did ask was how. And that's one of the things that can get us in real trouble, is trying to figure out how before we'll believe. And one of the ways God grows us up is just put us in situations where we don't know how, and all the pondering you do and figuring and discussing, and you still can't see how, yet God said to do something, we'll get you in trouble. It'll cost you sleep. You know? Another example is when the disciples came to Him and said, there was a man who was not a part of our group, and he was casting out devils in your name, so we rebuked him. And Jesus rebuked them and said, if he's for us, he's not against us. Because I'm sure what happened is they had conversations with the man, and he didn't say things the way they said things. And he hadn't been hanging out with Jesus, hearing all the teachings, sitting at the Sermon on the Mount. But he had heard enough to where his faith, Jesus was committing himself to, because demons and devils were being cast out. And again, Jesus knows our hearts. We spend too much time trying to figure out the how-tos, trying to make faith into a formula. So that's the one fear I have about teaching this, is it becomes a formula. So I hope I don't give you a formula as much as there are just some principles that become part of faith that He'll commit Himself to, the kind of faith. But this man just believed enough for Jesus to commit Himself to his belief, and he backed up this man's act of faith. And so don't do like Westerners do. There's got to be a complete circle where everything's understood and everything's... The spirit of intelligentsia is one of the worst things in America that keeps the church from believing. That's why I love going to places like Brazil, which is a lot like us. Brazil is not a third world country. It's maybe not a first world, maybe a 1.5, possibly 2. Dan, you've been to Brazil. But they're much more Western. Africans are like fourth world country. But whatever the reasons, both of the places right now, there's just a childlike faith. And I've never had them. I've never had a single person in Africa, or we were in Brazil, come up to me afterwards. Now, explain that to me. How does that work? I got real questions. They just believe. They got healed or whatever, or filled. But the other thing here that's kind of catchy, it says this, and it says it on purpose, because Jesus is endless and ageless. So He knows the generations that we live in, and they were no different than us. And you know that I'm a signs and wonders guy. We're going to talk about that on Sunday morning. They were signs and wonders church. That was the early church. And there are often times when there are signs and wonders happens that really do kind of jerk us into faith or draw us into faith. There are people come into a faith, they believe because they see signs and wonders. But it says this, that when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, beholding his signs which he was doing. But Jesus, in his part, would not entrust himself to continue all men. Signs and wonders are a part of the Christian life. Signs and wonders can be strategic moments that help us in faith. You pray for somebody and they get healed, then you do have more faith to pray for the next person. And it gets contagious. But he is totally unimpressed with a life of faith that is always dependent on signs and wonders. Not just the signs and wonders. Now everybody hear me. Not just the signs and wonders of the miraculous. But how about just the signs and wonders that he's doing things on our timetable? And we're not seeing anything happen yet. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? He will use signs, but he will not commit himself as a lifestyle to a lifestyle to those who are dependent on signs and wonders and outward evidences all the time. And the reason is this. He won't do that because he knows that there will be times in his wisdom that things outwardly don't look like things are happening. And it didn't happen the way you thought it was going to happen. Or it didn't happen when you thought it should happen. Sort of the John the Baptist syndrome. And that can be, he was a very mature believer. But he sent his messengers to Jesus and said, "Are you not the one?" And this is the guy, the first guy publicly stood up to say about his cousin, "Behold the Lamb of God." He said, "This is the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God." He knew. He even told his disciples, "Stop following me. Follow him. He's the one." And yet, not long after, within just a few years, he's saying, "Are you the one?" And Jesus said, "Go back and tell him that the lame are walking, the blind see, the deaf hear." And then he stops and looks at them. "Blessed is he who's unoffended with me." Even John the Baptist, who was the greatest man born among women, Jesus said, came to a place where he was offended because Christ wasn't doing it the way he thought Christ would do it. He had not thrown out the Roman government. He had not set Israel free from the slavery to this world power. That's what they were looking for, first and foremost. And Jesus was doing it different. It was supernatural. It was extraordinary. He was at work. But it wasn't what John was looking for. So this is not just about signs and wonders. We think signs and wonders, but just the signs of his outward activity. And Jesus knows that if he commits himself to someone's faith that is totally dependent on things happening the way they thought it was going to happen, there are going to be times in his wisdom that it won't look like you thought it was going to look. And if faith is based on signs, then that person will not persevere in faith. And in time, see God's outcome. See, one of the things that happened to me years ago, a long, long time ago, so 30 years ago, 31 years ago, 32 years ago, when the Lord first did a work in me about just supernatural, charismatic stuff, I knew it theologically, I entered into it experientially, and he taught me how to pray for people. I went to a conference, John Wimber, who's walked in the greatest anointing I've ever known of anybody, laid hands on me, and others did. And so what would happen is Livia never gets headache. Livia may have a lot of pain, but headache's not one of the things that she would ever get. So we came home from this conference in Dallas, and Livia would get a headache. I thought, "Oh, cool, we'll take this thing out for a spin. In Jesus' name, I rebuke this headache, command it to go away, and she'll be healed." There was another lady named Del Slagle who was pregnant, and I forget who she was pregnant with, and she'd get nauseated, and I'd pray for the nausea, command the nausea to go away, and she'd be healed. Well, to their woeful displeasure, they would get a headache every day. Dale would get sick every day and call me up and I'd pray she'd get healed. All the symptoms would go away. And Livy's headache would go away. And Livy, after about 2 weeks, knew what was happening. And she looked at me one day and she said, "Have you got this thing down yet?" And I said, "I think I do," about headaches and stuff. And she never had another headache for years and years and years and years. They were like God's lab rats, helping me to learn, to be a doer of the word. But the problem was, is that as time went on, I never stopped believing that people would get healed. I just wasn't convinced with childlike faith. I stopped being intentional. It was just part of my theology. And so we prayed for the sick without very much expectation. It took years to get there. And so for years, I was a good charismatic who prayed for people. Every once in a while, we would see them get healed. I would be surprised when it happened. But I was always prepared when I'd pray for them to immediately have the discussion. You know, God loves you and He's sovereign. We don't understand why He doesn't heal. That's still a true good conversation. But that was my first thing I'd pull out of my pocket. Because one, I got tired of feeling embarrassed, of them being disappointed, and being disappointed in me. And I didn't know what to say to them. I didn't really know what to, you know. So I'd sometimes give them the little thing before I'd even pray for them. Now, you know, God doesn't always heal. And so just a few years ago, and I do one thing well at a time, so even learning I do, and that just became a pain. So that didn't stop really being a focus for me. It's not the focus still, but it stopped being a real focus for me. I just live with what we live with. We were much more successful at casting out spirits than we were seeing the sick get healed. And a few years ago, there were several things involved, and there were several instances, I won't give you all that, but where I just purposed my heart, okay, Lord, I used a guy named Andre Brissette, really stirred some things up in me. Okay, God, I'm going to go after this thing. I realize that in some way I laid this thing down. It just became too much trouble. I'm going to pick this thing up. I'm going to commit myself for a season to just obsess about this and do everything I have to do to go and speak to people, put myself in a position to release, at least get me off the blocks where I'm heading in the direction where I'm going after everybody I pray for to get healed. That's my expectation. Because I want to be Christ-like, don't you? In holiness and Jesus, every person He prayed for got healed. And God began to teach me the things about what's normal, this isn't normal, you know, what was normal before the fall or after the fall? Before the fall. And so this other stuff is abnormal. Now, as a result of that, has everybody I pray for get healed? No. Do we not see a lot of people in America get healed? We don't see as much. You know, even Heidi Baker, those of you know much about Heidi Baker, her testimony is that when she's in the States doing conferences, she may see 10% of the people she prays for get healed. Because there is a Western issue that God's trying to do a thing in the church in the West. There's a culture of faith that really makes a big difference. It says about Jesus when He said He could only do a few small miracles. And I'm pumped for small miracles. I'm not going to. We want to see consistent small miracles because of their unbelief. And the interesting scripture about that in Mark 6 is it says He could only do, He could not do. Not that He was irritated, therefore wouldn't do. He couldn't do. There were certain things, even He was restricted because there was a culture of unbelief. Isn't that interesting? And America still lives in a culture of unbelief. We're not a desperate people who are very childlike. We got it all figured out. We have all kind of backup plans. And I believe God's bringing us to a place where He's going to change all that. But in Africa, even like Brazil, they don't have a backup plan. And there is a culture of faith. Have you ever noticed, if you've ever spoken anywhere, or if you've ever walked into a meeting or a conference, and there was this sort of an expectation in the air, there was electricity. We see that a lot on Sunday mornings on Lazarus. We see that a lot other times. And things just happen more. Like, that's just the weirdest thing. But we've seen more people get healed than we've ever seen before. And as we travel outside of the boundaries of America, you know, in the last 2 years, even, probably maybe close to 6,000 people, as we can tell, 5 to 6,000 people get healed. Just cool stuff. And as I mentioned to you, when I was in Orlando, and we were sitting at a table with Brazilians, and the Lord was even showing me that more stuff happened than I even knew about Brazil, just leaving little things. Like Bishop Andre's wife, who couldn't speak English, but they interpreted what she was saying, she was like going, oh, yeah, I was in that meeting, and I had some issues with my eyes watering, real itchy. It had been going on for a while. It's chronic and getting good away. You gave this word about itchy, runny eyes are going to be healed. Said, I got healed. She said, I never had a problem since then. But there was gazillions of things like that we don't even know about. But that's because we talked about that. Remember, about 6 months, we used that word intentional about 10 million times. We got to stay intentional. And I have to still remind myself and remind us, stay intentional. Pray for everything that moves. Alrighty? But if here, what happened is between the first most recent trip to Africa and the second one, the Lord just ministered to me and said, when I was asking the Lord, Lord, what you're doing in them, do in us in America. I want what they got. And the Lord told me, he said, you can't take home what they got. They got a childlike faith. It's not there. You can pray for them. I'm going to bring Americans to that place. He said, but you can take home the childlike faith you have right now. And when you get home, don't let the culture in America quench that. Because that's what happens. And if I let people that I pray for to get healed not get healed, and they don't get healed, if I'm totally dependent on whether I'm going to walk in faith about that based on the sign, then I've just stopped praying for people. You know what I'm saying? We have to be very intentional. And we can't live our lives depending on signs and wonders. You've heard me say this a lot lately. This has been the thing God's been speaking to me so much over the last 6 months. Our faith is in the Word and the Word alone. Not in my experience, not what I see. And how many of you, though, have been given words from the Lord that are based on Scripture? And it's been years, and you've not seen it yet, and you just simply laid it aside. There's got to be a maturity in our childlikeness as a perseverance to it. Also saying, remember in Matthew 7 when his disciples said, well, let's read this to you. Jesus talks about every tree that bears fruit and good fruit and that kind of thing. You'll know them by their fruit. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. That's not just about getting saved. It's the word enter can be also be interpreted as explore. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Faith, genuine faith, does have a believing in your heart and a confessing with your mouth and a life that's committed itself to Jesus in surrender and obedience. We can't use him like the Wizard of Oz. Do a miracle for us, Wizard. Just think what he says. He wouldn't commit himself to them because even though they, quote, believed, it was obviously something about them that wasn't fully committed to him. Who does Jesus commit himself to? Sinful people who know they're sinful, who don't always live a stable Christian life, but who've left everything and to follow Him and to obey Him. They may not always do it, but like David, David was a man after God's own heart because he was willing to do all of God's will. Did he do all of God's will all the time? Nope. But that was the passion of his heart. Now, who did I just reference a minute ago? Luke chapter 5, Peter. When the big haul of fish came in, Peter fell down before the Lord in the boat and said, "Depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man." And all the other guys were in wonder, and Jesus looked at Peter in particular, because nobody failed more famously who was a true believer than Peter. Judas was never belonged to Jesus. So no disciple was more famous in their failure than Peter's denial, because he was the head honcho disciple. And yet Jesus knew him too. Jesus told him the night before, he said, "Peter, Peter, Satan has obtained permission to sift you like wheat. But I'm going to pray for you so that when you fail, your faith will be restored and you'll encourage your brothers who also fail." So Peter said, "Lord, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." He looked at Peter and he said, "I'm going to make you, Peter, a fisher of men." And it says, and the guy on the boat and left everything to follow him. In John chapter 3, verse 21, about eternal life and those who believe. It's interesting, he says, "For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, and whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life." But didn't He just say it a little while ago, just a little earlier, there was many who believed in His name and He wouldn't commit Himself to them? Look at verse 21, verse of chapter 3. "But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifest as having been wrought in God." The kind of faith that Jesus commits Himself to is the kind of faith that believes in their heart. It's evidenced by the confessing of their mouth and the actions of their life. Well, give me an example, Bishop. You just keep praying for the sick. Though for the last 200 you prayed for, it never got healed. You keep praying for the sick, confessing that Jesus heals. It's God's will to heal. See, I don't think we have to pray about it. I think God's already made up His mind. Well, then why don't we see it? I don't know. Remember early on, a few years ago, when the Lord spoke to me? He said, "Lord, why do I answer the question I've dealt with all these years? What do I tell people when they don't get healed? What do I say?" He said, "Be like a little child, Chuck. Tell them, go ask the big people. You don't know. All you know is that you get to pray for people and sometimes they get healed. And keep doing that until they all get healed." Now, is that going to happen in my lifetime in America? I don't know. It might happen in Luke's lifetime or my grandchildren's lifetime, but the church will rise to carrying the fullness of Christ. But I don't want every generation to have to start, because at some point I dropped the ball because I got discouraged and disappointed and didn't stay intentional. So what happens if Jesus said that you died to sin, that He's your victory over sin, that power of sin has been broken over you, that at the cross, the person who was controlled by sin, the serial sinner, died. And in the resurrection, you have the risen life of Christ to sustain you in a life of victory inside of you. That you're not who you once were. Sin's not your master. That Christ lives in you, is your master, and He has resurrection power. So when sin comes, you can stand and say, "I'm dead to sin. That's not who I am. Christ, you're my life, and you conquered death. Thank you that you're my victory." And you walk out the victory. He commits Himself to that. But what happens if you blow it? You go, "Well, I guess it's not true. That's a sign. No, it's just as true. So what do? How do you win the battle? You confess your sin, and particularly your unbelief. And then start believing in your heart, confessing in your mouth, and acting like it's so. You see, our behavior is exposed by our conversation. And how many things do we do? How many things do we say, I just can't take it anymore. It's just too hard. I just don't know why this happened to me. I'm just so frustrated. It's been a terrible day. All that's lies. That's a lie. Lie, lie. It's a lie. The government's on his shoulders. He governs your life through a throne of grace. He allowed those circumstances to come into your life. And you're cursing his will. It's been a terrible day. It's been an awful day. Go ahead. You've had an awful response to the day. You were trusting in signs that if Jesus is on the throne of my life and his government flows from a throne of grace, then it should all look victorious and feel victorious. The kids should all behave all the time. Nothing should ever go wrong unexpectedly. I should never get the bill that seems over my head. It should never be that way, right? That's victorious Christian life. No, it isn't. Victorious Christianity is when you have storms, you can walk on water. That's the kind of faith he's looking for. The faith that's committed to believing, confessing what you believe, no matter what happens, no matter what it looks like. I don't care if you sinned all day long today. If the truth is, he's already set you free from the power of sin. It's just the truth. The law of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Romans 8, 2. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. That's just the truth. Doesn't mean you won't sin, but it does mean that's the truth. And it's the truth that sets us free. So that's in all things, whether it's ministry or just the internal battles that we have. He commits himself to someone who's committed their whole heart to this thing, their whole life to this thing, their conversation to this thing. It's not very complicated. But it is a fight of faith, isn't it, to stay there. I just thought it would be good tonight just to kind of go over some of that and have our hearts and minds renewal. Again, I just wrote this down. What sort of people does he commit himself to? The Peters of this world. Those who know they're sinful. Those who sometimes fail. And those who leave everything. Intellect, figuring out, understanding, comprehension. Because you see, a faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. And Jesus won't commit himself to that kind of person on a consistent basis. I remember this, we'll stop with this, is that when Heidi Baker's story about when she began to move in real signs and wonders ministry, that's not really what she was after. She went to the Toronto conference because she was burnt out. They had been in Mozambique in her ministry for 18 years. They had seen like 3 churches planted. God told them to be in Mozambique and nothing was happening. And she went there just to confess her need and her absolute dependence on the Lord. In the process, she got this word. You're going to see the blind see, all these kind of things. Well, God just hit her. And she believed that. But for over a year, almost 2 years, she never saw one thing happen. She went back to Mozambique and never saw one thing happen. But she stood on the word and the word alone. Because she confirmed that prophetic word she got with what Scripture says. And then one day she prayed for somebody who was blind and they got healed. And it is now just a consistent, regular thing. And if you read her stuff, that's not what she's dependent on. But the point was, she stood on it, left everything, reasoning, experience, lack of signs and wonders, and just walked in it and decreed it and declared it and acted like it and prayed for everything that moved. And one day it began to happen. Because a faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. The reason being, the first time you do something that you've seen consistent success in, it's not successful, you're able to bail and quit. Start complaining. Think something's wrong with you. Get it all kind of introspection. God wants somebody he can trust. who's left everything. Okay. Well, according to true form, it was longer than I promised it would be. And I didn't do the other part. We'll do that tomorrow at communion. All right, Lord, cause your word to bring us 100-fold harvest in Jesus' name. Amen.